Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll begin reading in verse 10, and we'll go all the way down to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Hear God's word. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving and holy God, quiet our hearts now and give us ears to hear. When you speak, Lord, we listen. When you speak, we dare not interrupt or speak over you. When you speak, we are attentive and eager to receive the word of life. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Two fish were swimming along one day, and they came across an older fish who greeted them. Morning, boys. How's the water? They nodded and they swam on. Until one turned to the other, confused, and asked, what's water? What's water? Some of you younger folks, some of you are unaware of the culture that we currently live in, the waters we swim. It wasn't always this way, as it is today. Promiscuity, homosexuality, transsexuality, they have been normalized in our culture in the last 20 years. Today, our sexualized culture celebrates and promotes what even nature teaches as unnatural and what God clearly condemns. And it is no secret that this sexual revolution, as it has been called, began in the 60s and in the 70s with the normalization of divorce. It all spiraled and unraveled from there. And some of us, many of us, are unaware of the waters we have grown up in and that we currently swim. Now, this sermon is not a commentary on the state of marriage in our culture or a history of the sexual revolution. But our focus today will be on the insoluble covenant bond of marriage and on Christian contentment. Contentment in Christ. In fact, this sermon is, well, really, it's two sermons smashed together. And I've decided to bring them together so that you see the clear connection that Paul is making between difficult circumstances like divorce and the all-sustaining truth of Christian contentment. Contentment that will strengthen us through any circumstance and or trial. In other words, the difficulty of a troubled marriage, even a divorce, cannot alter or change or nullify who and what you are in Christ. And Paul illustrates in verses 17 to 24, if you look down at your text. Paul illustrates by drawing our attention to race and socioeconomic status. He says, circumcision or uncircumcision, Jew or Gentile. He says, that doesn't matter. You can't change that. What matters, verse 19, is keeping the commandments of God. That's what counts, you understand. That's what matters. Maybe being a Jew meant that you had some advantages, if you will, some privilege. Maybe being a Gentile meant that you had more or less privilege. But Paul says, those things are nothing. They're nothing. What matters, what is of ultimate consequence, is keeping the commandments of God. And then he says, are you a slave? Are you in the slave class? Mind you, slavery and race were not connected in the first century as they are in our minds today. Paul says, did God call you, verse 21, while you were a slave? Paul says, don't concern yourself with all of that. If you can obtain your freedom, he says, by all means do it. But know that if you were called while a slave, you are the Lord's freedman. You are free in Christ. And he goes on, were you born free? Perhaps you weren't a slave before Christ. Well, now in Christ, you are God's slave. You are Christ's slave. In other words, verse 23, Paul reiterates again that we were bought at a price. We are not our own, but we belong wholly and completely and entirely to God. A slave of none, but owned by God, His servant and His slave, irrespective of our marital status, our race, or our socioeconomic status. And that truth, beloved, that gospel reality should produce a profound and deep sense of contentment in every Christian. Therefore, verse 24, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. This is what we call Christian contentment. Listen, beloved, fact of life here. We are not all the same. Verse 17, the Lord has distributed to each one. He has called each one from a different place and in different circumstances. Obvious fact of life. But we don't need to look around and compare ourselves to others, you see. We don't need to fight for equality of outcomes so that everyone is exactly the same. What we need to concern ourselves with is, as Paul says in verse 17, walking faithfully in whatever context he has called us. What matters is not how many talents you were given. Do you remember this parable, Matthew 25? What matters is not how many talents he gives. One had five, another had two, another just received one. What matters is that you are His servants. What matters is not how many you get, but how faithful you are with what you get. And in order to walk, in order to keep the commandments and to walk faithfully, you need to be content. And that contentment consists not in what race you are, Jew or Gentile, not in what class you are, slave or free, and not, hear it now, this contentment depends not on your marital status, married or unmarried, or perhaps your spouse has left you. Because it's not dependent upon, because guess what? Verse 24, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, married or not, verse 24, God is with you. God is with you. And you can be content and live at peace because God is with you. Remain with God in the state in which you were called. Who else do you need? Who else do you want? What else do you want? Oh, I need to be a Jew. Oh, if only I were not a slave. Oh, if only I were married. Oh, maybe I could be remarried. Paul says, no. Your focus is in the wrong place. And your misplaced focus and lack of contentment will only lead you to sin. No, God is with you. Live at peace. Rest in His presence. See that your contentment is in Him. He is with you. What more do you need? What more could you ask for? Maybe you wish you weren't so white, so Asian, so black, so Latin. Maybe you wish you weren't so unmarried, so married. Maybe you wish you weren't so divorced. But listen, beloved, God has distributed to each one, and as the Lord has called each one, verse 17, so let him walk. Don't worry yourself about the distribution. You focus on what matters. Verse 19, on keeping the commandments, on faithfulness. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. And Paul says all of this in order to encourage those Christians who were in the most difficult of circumstances. They were being abandoned, divorced by their husband, by their wife, because of their faith, because of their trust in Christ. And so Paul gives them rock to stand on. They needed rock in the midst of sinking sand. And beloved, there are so many Christians out there, so many people out there who think, if only I could change my circumstances. If only, then everything would be better. Everything would be great if I could just change my situation. And friends, that is flat wrong. Paul knows this temptation. And so he focuses here on the internal, on internal change, on an attitude change, rather than external, atmospheric change, outside change. Discontent tells us, oh, if this or that were different, if I had it this way, then everything would be peaches and cream. Everything would be great. Then I could be more faithful, more Christian. And that, friends, is patently wrong. It is wrong and false. Let me ask you a question. How many contented people do you know? Are you content? It's sad, but I feel like I could count the number of contented people I know on one hand. And what's crazy is that circumstantially, those contented people that I know have very hard lives. Listen, beloved, circumstances in life do not. They do not create sin. They cannot make us sin. Circumstances only reveal sins. Circumstances cannot keep us from obeying the Lord. They cannot keep us from faithfulness which is true happiness, which is true peace and rest. Only our sins can keep us from obedience and faithfulness. Circumstances cannot. And yet we blame our sin on this or that, on this situation or that circumstance. No. No, circumstance does not create sin. Circumstance only reveals the sin that is already there in our hearts. And so when Christians start focusing on externals, on the atmosphere, more than the internals, they start saying foolish things like, my socioeconomic status is everything. My marital status is everything. My race is everything, Jew or Gentile, black or white. And Paul is saying no. He says no. He says these are nothing. In God's eyes, these don't mean anything. In the church, these don't matter because we are His, because we belong to Him. God has placed you right where you are. He has, verse 17, sovereignly distributed to each one, and He has called each one to Christ in the situation that He has sovereignly placed you in. So, in light of God's sovereignty, what matters, what is of real consequence, eternal and temporal in this life, is that you've been redeemed, is that you've been reborn and renewed and remade in the image of Christ. That, this is what makes all the difference. And now in Christ, you are neither Jew nor Greek. You aren't black or white, Asian or Latino. You're neither slave or free. No, you are Christian. In Christ, race and education and socioeconomic status, marital status, or what have you, in the gospel, these lose their place of significance. These may be significant in the world. They may be significant in the woke church, which you know I abominate. But come to our church. Come to Pillar Baptist Church, and we will show you that neither race, worldly status, wealth, education, what have you, these mean nothing. And that, beloved, is revolutionary. This is the power of the gospel. It changes our lives and our outlook on life. Contentment in Christ changes you from the inside out. So whatever it is that, and wherever it is that God has planted you, wherever it is, rich or poor, black, white, slave, free, married or not, divorced perhaps, whatever it is, and wherever it is that God has planted you, if you are content in Christ, you will blossom. You will. You will bear fruit. This is, if you will, Christianity in full bloom. It is fruitful Christianity, contentment in Christ. Beloved, what I'm calling you to is to be a Christian right where you are. This is what Paul is saying to the church. Now, I said that this was two sermons brought together. Before I transition to the second sermon, he is not saying, don't act to change your circumstances. Look at verse 21. If you have the opportunity to be made free, he says, then by all means, he says, use it. So Paul is not saying don't act to change your circumstances for the better. Obviously not. No one is saying that. Rather, he is addressing those who are confused, who are drifting about, who are restless, who live in constant restlessness about their circumstances and are thus focused on the external rather than the internal, focused on external atmosphere rather than their internal attitude. They are looking for external solutions rather than internal change. But we need to be focused on eternal and internal change. Okay, sermon number one is done. We turn our attention to the second sermon as we focus in on verses 10 to verse 16. And if you remember from previous sermons, Paul has already addressed the unmarried and the widows in verse 8 of chapter 7. And now in verse 10, he turns his attention once again to the married. And he gives, in verse 10 and 11, he gives us clear and absolute instructions. And this is where the sermon title comes from, Till Death Do Us Part. After sermon number 2, what we're going to do is we're going to circle back around and apply the principle of Christian contentment to verses 10 to 16. And you'll see the connection if you don't already. Look at verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Now here it is, right there, stated plain and simple, the principle of till death do us part. Friends, this principle is exactly what all of Scripture teaches. This is exactly what Jesus taught and what Paul reiterates here in this section. And Paul says, even if there is a separation, if you go on, even if there is a separation, a divorce, the two who are separated are to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Look at verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so, quite simply, he says, if there is a separation, a divorce, the two are to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, why are they prohibited from remarriage? Well, quite simply because marriage is a lifelong union. It is a lifelong covenant. Till death do us part. That comes straight from Scripture, these vows. Jesus said, what God has brought together, man must not separate. Look at verse 39 of chapter 7 as you jump forward to the end of the chapter. Paul writes this, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. You see, the only thing that can break this lifelong bond is death. God brought them together, and only an act of God can separate them. And death is an act of God. Paul says exactly that. He says exactly what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 7, in Romans chapter 7. So would you turn back with me to Romans 7? 1 Corinthians 7, Romans 7. These two help explain one another. Romans chapter 7, and look at verse 1. Paul says this, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulterer, though she has married another man. Paul is very clear. Paul says, after a separation, he says, if one of the two is remarried, they will be called an adulterer or an adulteress. Why? Why? because they're still married and united to their first spouse. This is exactly what Jesus taught about divorce and remarriage. He prohibited both, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, he who divorces his wife is accomplice in her adultery. Jesus says, causes her to commit adultery. Whoever divorces his wife, Jesus is saying, is accomplice and responsible for her adultery, because that person is guilty of causing her to commit adultery in as much as she will be forced and pushed into remarriage. And this is exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew 19, which some have argued teaches an exception, one exception to divorce, namely adultery. And I'm not going to revisit all of that, but I encourage you, if you're interested, to look up the short series we did last year on divorce and remarriage and go back to those sermons in the month of August of last year and listen. Jesus is absolutely not teaching an exception to this rule. Far from it. Rather, he is saying what God has brought together, man must not separate no matter what. There is no exceptions. There are no exceptions. In other words, marriage is sacred. It's another way to say it. Till death do us part. That is what Scripture teaches. That is what Jesus taught. And that is exactly what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Beloved, the only option in a difficult marriage is reconciliation. Thank God. Thank God for the guardrail at Niagara Falls. Thank God for the guardrail that keeps us from going over the edge. This is God's grace in our lives, believe it or not. The only option is reconciliation. Certainly not divorce or remarriage, but reconciliation. Divorce is out of bounds. Don't entertain it. It's not possible. Believe. Friends, believe that God is able. He is able to repair what you have broken and keep breaking. God is able. He is able to restore and renew the relationship, to renew lost affections and renew desires gone cold. If you refuse to be reconciled, Paul says, then your only other option is celibacy, to remain unmarried. Now, you might see that as hard and merciless, perhaps. Oh, Pastor Eric, you're so harsh. Or you can see this as a high and holy view of marriage. It is sacred and sanctified. This is God's work, and God takes two sinners and unites them in holy matrimony. Marriage is sacred. What God has done must not be reversed or destroyed. This is a sacred bond. There are very few things in life that are like this bond. For example, a child has a biological connection to father and mother. Whether those parents raise that child or not, whether they are good parents or not, nothing can change that fact. Worst case, let's say they abandon that child. One way or the other, nothing can change the fact of biological fatherhood or motherhood. So too with marriage. So long as that person lives separated, divorced, unreconciled, that person is indissolubly united to the other in marital union. This is what we call wedlock. You might be a bad husband or a bad wife. One way or the other, that doesn't change the fact of a lifelong marital union. You may abandon your spouse, But that doesn't mean that the union is dissolved. Abandoning your spouse or not providing only makes you a bad husband or wife. But it does not nullify the covenant that is made before God and these witnesses, as we say. That is how powerful and how sacred marriage is. Therefore, married couples, work it out. Work it out. Be ye reconciled to one another. Now, it comes as no surprise that 50% of the marriages in the U.S. end in divorce. That's not a new statistic. This is commonplace in our culture, as it was in Corinth. To be single and satisfied is to be in a very small minority. And to be married and satisfied is also to be in a small minority. And so Paul is saying all of this because the Corinthians had already capitulated to the divorce culture of their day. Divorce was commonplace. They had a low view of marriage. It wasn't sacred. It wasn't holy. Rather, it was easy come and easy go. The waters they swam in. And being saved out of that culture meant that Paul had to right the ship. And he had to positively teach the Corinthians about how to honor the Lord despite the mess they had made of their marriages. We discover in verses 12 to 16 that some had come to Christ while married. And so they got in their heads that they needed to divorce their non-believing spouse, because after all, Christians are not to marry non-believers, right? So they're thinking, well, then I should get divorced. Which is why Paul begins in verses 10 and 11 by laying out the rule. Now look at verse 12. Might sound a little weird to you. Paul says this. He says, I say to you, I, and he says, not the Lord. That might sound strange to you, as if he were giving his own opinion that is optional, which is absolutely not what he is saying here. Paul is simply saying, God has not given any previous or explicit revelation on what I'm about to say, so what I am about to say to you is new, authoritative revelation from God. Paul was speaking as an apostle, an authoritative apostle, and certainly not suggesting that what he was saying was optional or uninspired. And so, Paul is not saying that Christians can marry non-Christians. Scripture never teaches that, okay? Marrying a non-Christian is wrong. Don't do it. 100% of the time, all the time. And by implication, dating a non-Christian is wrong. Don't do it. Paul is absolutely not allowing that. Rather, he is addressing those who came to faith while married, in this case, to a non-believer. So, follow along here. Everything in what follows in this particular case hinges on the non-believer's attitude toward his or her Christian spouse. Now, the Corinthians, just to contextualize a bit more for you, they were thinking, if a Christian should not marry a non-Christian, I guess I should divorce my non-Christian spouse. And Paul says, no. He says, that's wrong. Look at verses 12 to 13. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Paul says, keep living with, being married to your unbelieving spouse. You must not divorce. And the issue that jarred in their mind was, well, wouldn't the uncleanness of the unbeliever defile everyone else in the family, myself included? Wouldn't the unbeliever's uncleanness contaminate the believing spouse? And What about the children? And Paul says, no, it's actually the opposite of that. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What is Paul saying here? Friends, he is absolutely not saying that the believer's faith somehow covers over the non-believer. This is not a promise of salvation, although that may, in God's grace, happen. Verse 16, look down. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So that's not what Paul is saying here. But he is saying that there is a positive benefit that is brought to a marriage and to a family when there is a Christian in that family. That's what he's saying. In other words, the holiness and potency of the Christian life spills over in a positive way on the spouse and the children. Well, it should at least. He says the marriage is sanctified and the children are holy because, some were saying, the marriage is defiled. If you're married to a non-believer, then the marriage is defiled and so are the children. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. No, that is not true. In fact, quite the opposite. The marriage is positively benefited. The family is positively benefited by the Christian, whether husband or wife, father or mother. But that in no way ensures anyone's salvation. You see, marriage was not designed for evangelism. And for that fact, neither is dating. Now, Paul is saying that in the case where someone comes to Christ while married, that Christian should be all about the marriage. They should be all about the marriage. They should strive to be a better husband, wife, father, or mother for Christ's sake and for the good of the family. If the unbeliever decides to leave, if the unbeliever wants to divorce you, Paul says, let the unbeliever depart. The believer is under no obligation to contest the divorce. Let them leave. To live in a marriage where the other wants to leave, but you are trying to prop up the marriage, there is no peace there, but a bondage of sorts. And so Paul says, let them depart. Verse 15, he says this, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called you to peace, to contentment, to be fully satisfied in Christ, in the circumstance that he has called you in. You focus on walking faithfully, on keeping God's commandments because you are free in Jesus. And thus, verse 24, remain in the state in which you were called. Paul is taking up the worst of possible scenarios, and he is saying, even if the worst thing happens, Christian, even then, you are not under bondage. You can live at peace. You can live contented and fulfilled and at peace in Christ. Now, let me say this real quick. Some, and many actually, have tried to make this passage teach remarriage. It does not teach remarriage. Abandonment is not grounds for divorce or remarriage. Paul is not creating an exception. Paul is not saying that if your unbelieving spouse leaves you, you are free to divorce and remarry. This passage, no passage in Scripture teaches that or anything even close to that. Rather, Paul is simply and plainly teaching that the believer who is divorced or left by their spouse has all that they need for life and godliness, all that they need to live at peace and to live in the joy of Christian contentment. And friends, that gospel reality, the sufficiency of Christ, is more potent and more powerful than the worst of circumstances. And I'm not trying to say that life is going to be easy afterwards. No, divorce, I know, is traumatic, and it is often as heartbreaking as death. But listen to me, beloved. Listen, brothers and sisters. As high and as holy, as sanctified and as honorable as marriage is, hear me now, there is a relationship that transcends earthly marriage. The love of Christ, the covenant bond that he has made with you is eternal and indissoluble. You have all that you could ever need or want in him. You are complete in him, lacking nothing. And his marital vows can never and will never be broken, you understand. He will never leave or forsake you. Death cannot end this marriage because he already died and he lives forever. And in him, we also live forever, forever in union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this is what sanctifies marriage in the first place and makes it holy. This gospel truth is what makes the marriage covenant so high and so holy. This is what is indissoluble because it points to a greater. These earthly marriages point to the ultimate marriage, to the ultimate covenant. If you don't know the faithful covenant love of Christ today, I exhort you to repent of sin, turn away from your unbelief, and put your full trust in Christ, whose promise is to never leave and to never forsake you. By faith, you will be forgiven of sin and cleansed and saved from the just and holy judgment of God. And that because Jesus paid it all, offering his life as a ransom, as a substitute to pay for the penalty and the punishment that sin deserved, which is death. And so he died. But not only did he die, he rose again from the grave to give all who trust in him eternal life. If you are not a Christian, if you have not come to Christ by faith, do that now. Put your hands, or rather your life, in his hands. Confess your sins to him. Ask for forgiveness. Believe in his person and work. Call on his name, and the promise of God is that you will be saved. This is God's promise. Pick up your Bible, start reading, get on your knees and start communion in prayer, and join us for worship. We will be your brothers and sisters. Well, sadly, the waters we swim in today are polluted with the toxin of a low view of marriage, which is why the divorce rate in the world is just about the same as it is in the Christian world. But as Christians, as believers, we swim against the tide and against the cultural mores of our time. Perhaps you are in the thick of marital trials, and perhaps you've thought about divorce. Or perhaps you are divorced. Or perhaps you're divorced and remarried. What now? To the first group, I say this. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is not God's will for you. Be ye reconciled, work it out. That is his will for you. And listen, I know it gets difficult. We can help you. The elders and the pastors, we can help. Come to us. We love you. And we will fight for your marriage with you. The second group. Perhaps you're divorced. Please, don't think about remarriage. Be reconciled to your estranged spouse, if possible. If that is impossible, then Paul says to you, live at peace. Live faithfully in the station that you find yourself in, verse 17. If you need to repent, if you need to confess, if you are the cause of that divorce, then make it right. I know that's not easy, but this is what Scripture teaches. We don't believe and live because it's easy, but because God says. And we live and do as he says. Now, perhaps you're divorced and remarried. If there is sin that still needs to be confessed and repented of, then bring that to the Lord. Don't say to yourself, listen, I've heard you, Pastor Eric, so should I get divorced now? No. Do not divorce. Two wrongs don't make a right. Rather, live in the covenant promise you have made. Live faithfully now, faithful to your spouse and to God. Remain in that state in which you were called. Walk faithfully. Repent, yes. Confess, yes. Live faithfully. Keep God's commandments. This is what matters. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, our hearts are burning within us. We have looked for satisfaction and contentment in other places. Your word has exposed that. Your word has found us out and exposed our sin. We don't fight against the conviction, but freely confess our sins. This is what faith does. It repents, it confesses, and runs to Christ for the forgiveness and cleansing that we need. Lest we be like Adam and Eve who hid. Lord, we've heard your voice, and we've come out of hiding. Whether single or married, we know that we need to find our all in all in you. Only you can satisfy the longings of our souls. We know this to be true. Here's our heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And we know that by faith, we will find the rest and peace and contentment that we long for. Not in our marriage, or in our singleness, but in communion with you. And as a result of that peace and contentment, we will become better friends, better sons and daughters, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers. Grant to us, give to us, we pray, the great gain of godliness and contentment. All glory to the risen and ascended Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.